Hey friends, this is Michael Bohm with Youth Apologetics Training. Today we're going to keep going with this series about the Watchtower, Jehovah's Witnesses, and specifically soul sleep. And today we're going to continue looking at several of the Jehovah's Witness Watchtower arguments for soul sleep from the Bible. And then we're going to just barely towards the end start looking at some of the reasons why their interpretations of these scriptures are wrong. And so with that, let's go ahead and jump right in. Let's go ahead and look at some of these belief systems a little bit closer. So earlier I talked about the fact Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that there is a consciousness that survives death, that there's a part of you that actually survives dying. And like I said earlier, they have a lot of scriptures and ways that they support this belief. And at first blush, when you read through this stuff, it almost sounds very convincing. For example, and one of the ways that they do this is they come up with their own version of what a person is, what a soul really is. And they believe man is basically a combination of both the dust of the earth and the breath of life. Okay, so when the Bible talks about a soul, it's just strictly referring to that combination, that the two parts, the dust of the earth and the breath of life. So the soul to a Jehovah's Witness is just basically the living being. It's that combination. And so some of the scriptures that they use to support this idea are, and I'm going to be reading from the King James Version, even though they have their own version of the Bible, if you can even call it that. It's called the New World Translation. But anyway, yeah, using the King James Version, in 1 Peter 3:20, it says, which, and it's speaking about Noah, back in the days of Noah, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So see how that works? They consider a soul nothing more than a living being, a man or a woman, consisting of the dust of the earth and the breath of life. And so there's one scripture. Here's another one. Genesis chapter 9, verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of a man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Now, if you notice, when I just read there, I read it from the King James Version. You don't see the word soul in there. And their version says it differently. It says, and besides that, your blood of your souls shall I ask back. Okay, interesting. So the King James uses the word lives instead of souls. But the word that's being translated there is the Hebrew word nephesh. And we're going to talk about the nephesh quite a bit here as we're looking at this. So in the Old Testament, the word for soul that's often translated soul is nephesh. In the New Testament, it's psuche. And that's what was used in that previous verse we just talked about, 1 Peter 3:20, where it's talking about eight souls in the ark. Eight souls were saved by water. That word is psuche. Okay, so they're kind of used interchangeable. So nephesh is souls in the Old Testament. Psuche is souls in the New Testament. What other scriptures do they use? And this is in Joshua chapter 11, verse 11. It says, and they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe, and he burnt Hazor with fire. All right, so you guys get the point. There's several scriptures in the Bible using, in both the Old and the New Testament, using nephesh and psuche, the word that's often translated souls, but it's using this word in a way where we're talking about life. We're talking about living beings. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses argue that the word soul really is just talking about that combination of the dust of the earth and the breath of life. It's a living being. And so taking this forward, the Jehovah's Witnesses argue then that because the soul is nothing immaterial, it has nothing to do with some kind of conscious part of you that survives death. Because of that, when you die, your consciousness completely and totally ceases. So when Jesus died on the cross, and he said, "Into your hands I commend my spirit," at that point, he ceased. When he died, he ceased to exist for 3 days. And then the Father recreated him on the 3rd day, and he came back from the dead. And so we get to the scripture that I think really sums it up. Genesis 2:7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And so there you have it. That sums it up very well. So they believe that man is the dust of the ground and the breath of life, and that is what a soul is. That is that combination. Okay, and so as we go here, there are many scriptures that support this idea that consciousness stops at death. And that's it. That's the end of it. And so scriptures like Job 14:10, "But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he?" All right, in verse 14, same chapter, so Job 14:14, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes." I don't see that being a very convincing verse, personally. But and should we really be getting any kind of doctrine from the book of Job? There's some awesome lessons in the book of Job. See my Through the Bible in 5 message on Job. Amazing. That ended up being one of the longest Through the Bible in 5 podcasts I've done. In fact, it was ridiculously longer than 5 minutes. But anyway, no, you don't just start taking the words of Job and his friends when they're complaining about Job's plight and trying to figure out what in the world is going on. You don't take those words and try to make a doctrine out of them. Because at that point, you can make a doctrine out of just about anything you want from just using Job alone. So anyway, Psalm chapter 6, verse 5. This is a psalm of David. He says, "For in death there's no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" All right, so it's argued that when you're in the grave, you're dead. That's it. There's no consciousness that survives the grave. Your soul is inert. It's done. It's gone until God recreates it. Now, Seventh-day Adventists have a different version of how they see this going down, okay? It's a little different, but the concept is still the same. There's no consciousness that survives while you're in the grave. While your body, while your heart's not beating, you're dead, you're dead, you're dead. There's nothing there. Okay, now, in Psalm chapter 6, verse 5, David is not talking about the soul here, okay? And how do I know this? The focus of this psalm is David talking about, or at least this part of the psalm, David's talking about before his enemies, who, you know, his enemies will not be seeing anybody giving praise and thanks to God. And that's what David's really concerned about. You know, "Hey, look, God, if I die, who's going to give you thanks? How are my enemies going to see your name being glorified before the world?" And that same concept, check this out. This is another scripture that's used to support this idea that when you're dead, and there's nothing immaterial that survives death. Psalm chapter 115, verse 17, "The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence." Same thing, okay? And we know that this particular psalm is a little more obvious than the last one, but it's the same concept of, hey, look, when I'm dead or some other believer is dead, how is your name going to get glorified? They're dead. Okay, so verse 1. In fact, let's just read this really quick, and you'll get a concept of what I'm talking about here. So Psalm 115, verse 1, it says this, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God?" All right, that right there is setting the tone of what we're talking about. The heathen, they're looking at somebody who just got defeated, a believer, a group of believers that got defeated, and they're saying, yeah, where's your God now? You're not doing too good now, are you? And so moving on, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. So you see this theme here? The psalmist is talking about or contrasting the believer's version of God and the non-believers, the heathen who worship gold and silver and silly things that they make with their hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. Have they ears? They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will help us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. And so you see, as you go through there, what he's really talking about here is, hey, if I'm dead, if we're dead, there will be no praising the Lord from our lips in front of these heathens. And they need to hear this. And so anyway, that's a good place to stop. Guys, thanks for all the prayers. Many of you realize over this last weekend, we had a family emergency. The father-in-law, my wife's father, was hit by a truck. He was driving. He pulled out onto a road, and a truck hit him going about 40, 45 miles per hour, right on the driver's side. Messed him up pretty good. He was unconscious for quite a while. He did have a brain, he does have a brain injury. At this point, we've all been praying. They did pull all the tubes out of him, and it appears that he can speak. Again, he does have a brain injury, but it looks like he's all there. So praise God. And so it's just a reminder, life is short. And yes, if we have a full 100 years on this planet, that's a pretty good life. I mean, that does go by quickly. But guys, we just don't know. Today could be one of our days or one of our loved ones or friends. And so I just want to put that in your mind today. At any moment, somebody that you love or you could be done. You could die. Now, how many relationships do we take for granted? So just one of those things. The Bible says there's wisdom in the house of mourning, well, I'm not mourning today. I'm actually rejoicing. But at the same time, there's been a lot of moments over this past weekend where we all had to do a little thinking as you realize that at any second, things can change drastically. And so I thought I'd leave you guys with that little status update. Come out to the website, youthapologeticstraining.com. And there, guys, you can leave comments and questions. I do want to talk to you. You can also catch me on Google+, Facebook, and Twitter. And with that, I love you guys, and I'll see you tomorrow.